time for hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Our numbers here are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here with a question or a comment. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Don Moore. He is in St. Paul Lutheran Church down in Apopka, Florida. Spring training is underway. Got any baseball players running around down there, Pastor Moore?
I'm sure they're around. I haven't seen them yet.
You know, if you could just get one big baseball player in your congregation there, it'd probably take care of your whole budget.
Yeah, I have no doubt. On the other hand, you know, it's hard to say what people are going to do about stuff like that.
That's correct. So how's the weather down there?
It's really nice outside. This is looking like Florida winter.
Florida winter.
7 degrees and sunny.
That's an oxymoron to me, Florida winter. I can't put those two things together in the same sentence.
Yeah, well, I understand the problem. People come down here for the winter time because it's pretty spectacular, and not because it feels like winter.
So, didn't you have like a freeze problem here a month ago or something? Something bad happened?
Yeah, we've had a little bit of that. I think we've had three or four days over the winter of freeze in our neighborhood. Wasn't too bad though. Wasn't desperately terrible. We got through it.
And for Florida now, does that mean the worst is behind you, or could that possibly still happen again? Or
yeah, it could happen again, but I think we can say the worst is behind us. It's starting to warm up.
Wow. I love to torture myself like this when I'm talking to you.
I'm happy to accommodate.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Well, I'm looking here at my website, one of the many that I visit from time to time for Ask the Pastor, and I go to the story that says Mardi Gras 2009.
Yeah.
And they got a bunch of pictures here I can look at. And you know, not one of them reminds me of Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form.
Yeah, I think that's kind of the point.
Do you have Mardi Gras in Florida?
It shows up here and there, especially at the theme parks. They do have that celebration. Not too much, though. There is some influence for it because a lot of Latin American folks do carnival, and it's in the same vein.
Carnival.
Yeah.
Are you alarmed? Is Mardi Gras, I don't know, maybe I just wasn't paying attention years ago. Maybe Mardi Gras has always been a little bit on the promiscuous side. Or is it getting worse, do you think?
I don't know. I don't think it's worse. It's been pretty rough for a long time, especially in New Orleans. I don't know how relevant it is to the church. You know, obviously it starts there, because Mardi Gras starts there. So people responding to Lent, or the almost here to Lent, and that's where the holiday rises from in the first place. But you know, I think it's sort of a natural thing of the flesh to want to get it all up front when you think you're going to have to deprive yourself of something, and I think that's what happens.
I got a picture here of a guy riding on a float in front of some big face. I don't know, the picture's not big enough to reveal the whole thing here, but he is decked out. He's got a mask on. He's got a looks like a sash across his otherwise satin costume here. He's got his beads ready to throw. It says Bacchus on his left breast. The caption is, a rider looks to throw his beads during the crew of Bacchus parade in the uptown area of New Orleans.
Yeah.
As a Christian, is it wrong for me to go to New Orleans and go to the parade and throw beads? And I mean, most of that stuff I just described there, that's not too risque. Is it wrong for me to do that?
I guess I would say that it would depend on what you're doing and what you're thinking. And because, like you said, it doesn't have to go all the way bad. A lot of ordinary Christian folks do go and have some fun there, and it can be done. But a lot of times the point of it is bad. and it shows up. But that Bacchus parade is one of the nasty ones.
Okay, 505-7850-1800-730-2727. That was well stated, Pastor. Hi, Rick, you're on the Bible study.
Oh, thanks for taking my call. Pastor Moore, the last hour we were talking about the hundredfold, the good ground that the seed would land on, that some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. And this is the comment that I was wanting to ask Mr. Rathard to see how my opinion on this really fit in well with Scripture. The talents, the time, and the tithing that we do, the more that we apply these things, would that elevate the 30, the 60, the 100-fold? I know in a farmer on his crop, a stalk of corn mostly have two ears, sometimes just one, sometimes possibly three. But the time, talent, and tithing, would that make a difference? Thank you.
You got the question, Pastor?
Yeah, I think I do.
All right. Thanks for the call, Rick.
I think it would have been really helpful to listen to Pastor Lukomsky, because he had this down pretty good. The things that we do that you would say is producing fruit, producing a crop, whatever the level is, it comes from God. It isn't our doing that produces the fruit. It looks like that, but what happens is, and you can see this here, you know, being the pile of dirt that we are and receiving the grain.
Wow, did you listen to the last hour?
I did.
Okay, well, I was going to say, you and Lukomsky are on the same wavelength there.
Well, you know, and so were you. I heard you say you're being a pile of dirt, and there's nothing even remotely off-center about that. That's just what we are. That's what Adam's name is, just dirt. So we receive the seed, and it grows or it doesn't grow according to the things that happen to us, and when we receive that seed and it grows, then it produces. I would say the things that Rick is talking about are fruit, but they're not from our own doing. They are from the Holy Spirit working in us with this word as we receive it, and it produces fruit in us. You know, if we look at ourselves and say, I tithe 10%, how good is that? That must mean I'm a hundredfold kind of guy. Then we're sinning. And then that tithe is worthless in the way of fruit, because it didn't come from the Spirit, it came from us. And so it does not please God in the same sort of way.
Wow. This opens up some new opportunities here, knowing that you heard that hour of conversation, because I was trying to characterize let's see if I can say this and make this make sense. Pastor Lukomsky talked about how God seems to be hidden,
Yeah. And
how the things of God are available to the people of God. Jesus says right here in verse 11 of Mark 4, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. So those things are available to whom God would reveal them.
Right.
The path to revelation, I tried to use the analogy of tightening a screw by going counterclockwise. The pursuit of revelation, or trying to understand the things, see the secrets, the mysteries, cannot be done in the normal way that we pursue information. Ordinarily, we tighten a screw by going clockwise. But you can just tighten and tighten and tighten on the things of the world of God, and you're just not going to, you're not going to get there. But if you can run in a different direction, I'm not quite sure how to put this into words, but the kingdom of God doesn't work like the world.
No.
And part of the discipline of of being a sanctified Christian, it seems to me, is having the opposite direction revealed to you so that you can begin to see some of these things. Am I making any sense here at all?
Yeah, I think so.
I'm not even making sense to myself here.
Well, that's the nature of being a Christian sometimes. You know, when you say what God says, it a lot of times rings in your ears and says, I don't understand what I just said. And I understand that and sympathize to a great deal of extent. But what happens is God reveals. There's that bit in Matthew 11 where he says he doesn't give it to the smart folks. He gives it to the children, the ones that you'd never imagine receiving a thing. Those are the ones that have it revealed to them. They're not looking for it to be revealed to them. You're not jumping up and down for God to reveal something to you. He just does it. Or even if you are looking up and saying, God, reveal it to me, you can't make him do it. There's nothing you can do to make it happen. He reveals. Or he doesn't. And that is entirely up to him. And when he does, then you receive it, and you get the secret of the kingdom. This is one of those things that's just hard for us because we want to pursue it. And indeed, Paul says to pursue it, but where we pursue it matters, and you won't pursue it, you can't pursue it until it's already been revealed to you to some extent, because then you know where to look. You go to Jesus, you go to the cross, and there you receive the seed. That's where the secrets come from. And if you look at anywhere else in any other way, it doesn't work like that. And then you're looking in the wrong place.
So you are a sower. Pastor John Lukomsky identified himself as a sower.
Yeah, you too.
Well, I understand that. and he also made that point that anybody who believes in Jesus will be engaged in sowing.
Right.
However, the office of the Holy Ministry is a seed-sowing office, brother, and you know that.
Yep, that's the public version of it.
You make it your business to be about the business of seed-sowing.
Mm-hmm.
So armed with the knowledge that the path to revelation runs in a direction that is not similar to the way we ordinarily identify truth or discern truth, does that weigh on you when you're preaching, when you're preparing a sermon, you're preaching a sermon, and you're preaching it, you're faithful to the Word of God, and we're all looking at you like we're still trying to screw in our screw going clockwise, and we're just not getting anywhere here. Does that weigh on your mind?
Well, it has to be present in my mind, because you're speaking to human beings who have sin in them, and Satan works, and the world works, and trials and tribulations happen to all the folks that you're talking to and to the one who's speaking. The difference is that we're also there, usually speaking to the people of God. Now, there are those in the hearing distance that are not, and God may choose to reveal something to them, but the point and the thing that you said that so matters is that we reveal the Word of God. If we're talking from our own hat, then it's not going to have the effect that God intends. We may not know what the effect is. In fact, you know, like you were talking about, you can get a little disappointed if you're expecting to see it all the time. But that's not the point. The point is use the Word of God and speak about the Word of God. And so you're going to be saying to people, you're not as wonderful as you think you are when you're thinking like flesh. You have to think like God in this thing and realize that you're a sinner. And that everything that you have and everything that happens to you and everything that God is doing is for your benefit. And all the things that are happening like that are for your benefit. And that's upside-down thinking. And it's really quite difficult. But when it's received by the Spirit of God that lives in us, it changes the way you hear it. And I'm actually kind of surprised sometimes how logical God's Word seems to me. It doesn't always. It actually, for Christians, sometimes it's quite difficult to see the illogic of it because you're so used to it. And I have trouble with that sometimes too. But it makes sense to the ears that hear with the Spirit because the seed has been planted and it's growing and that fruit is coming out. But it's really quite difficult to do this because it requires discipline to speak the word and nothing else.
I don't know. Let me hold that thought. Let me take a telephone call here.
Yeah.
505-750-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
I was just remembering a pastor a while back, and I wish I could remember his name. He was on the Bible study, and he said that tribulation is the fertilizer for our faith. And I was thinking about that this morning when Pastor Lukomsky was speaking, and I was thinking, you know, just like all year round, I just dump my potato peelings, all my fruit and vegetable peelings on my garden, and I turn it under, and all that looks terrible. You know, I mean, it doesn't seem like fun, and that's where our tribulation is. The Lord dumps stuff on us, and, you know, you always think, well, the cares of this world is trouble. No, the cares of this world is something where things are easy and you forget all about God. And when we get in trouble, we always look up. And so I was thinking, yes, the fertilizer for a garden and for us is the tribulation.
All right, we'll talk about that.
Thanks
for the call. What do you think of that, Pastor?
Well, there's, again, upside-down thinking. You know, it's as you were saying last hour, sometimes the folks that are doing well just can't hold because they don't have that suffering to cause them to look for a rescue. And so, you know, as Paul says, that suffering is testing. And as you're tested, you find that God produces character in you, because when you suffer and you do it with God, then you realize that He can get you through anything. And when you come out the other side, you have this proven character that has received suffering and turned to God the way it's supposed to work. And then it is God manifesting His power in your weakness. And you see it differently, and you act differently, and then this hope rises in you, and there's fruit. It's just like she said. When things are good, sometimes it's hard to hold on.
I don't have a whole lot of knowledge about Mardi Gras and what Mardi Gras has come from. I know it means Fat Tuesday. What is it, French?
Yeah.
French for Fat Tuesday.
Fat Tuesday, right. Yeah,
and
yeah.
So
Christians call it Shrove Tuesday.
So back when the Lenten season, what? I don't know, in medieval times or something, whenever the Lenten season was approaching and the Christians of the day were going to give up meat, they took advantage of the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday to chow down on whatever best meat they had, which would be the good fatty stuff where the flavor is, I guess, and have a carnival. The word,
yeah.
the root carn is meat.
That's meat, right.
And I guess in my mind, I always sort of pictured some medieval festival, you know, with some dancing and some tambourines and some good fellowship. And I didn't envision it in a medieval or a some hundreds of years ago festival as being exposing yourself and drinking yourself, you know, almost to death and all the kinds of things that we've sort of come to associate with Mardi Gras now.
Yeah.
Am I naive, Pastor? Has there always been a carnality? Has there always been a promiscuity associated with Mardi Gras?
Well, I don't know when it started. I have an understanding to a certain extent of how it happened and how it has developed to be what it is. I don't think in the remotest sense that it's always been so carnal, just to use that word. When I said Shrove Tuesday, it's a different thing. In the Christian church, this is the day before the long Lenten season where we turn to basically do what we do every time we come to the rail for communion. We see the cross, we see what has happened to the Son of the Living God, and realize that it's for us and that we receive from Him that great gift, and then that reflects on who we are and why it was necessary, and this is our preparation. And basically, we do that for all of Lent. And that's a pretty hard thing. I know that I suffer some during Lent as we go through those hard concepts, and I think that's pretty normal. I don't go really pay too much attention to the deprivation stuff, but the church has done that for a long time. And so you have this Shrove Tuesday, which actually means has nothing to do with Mardi Gras. It has to do with a preparation.
What does Shrove mean?
Well, it means, you know, write down my confession, basically. Write down my confession as I get clean and I start to prepare myself for Lent. And that's what people did. And now, you know, that has nothing to do with getting carnal. That actually is a good Christian way of looking at what's about to happen. And, you know, the Mardi Gras thing, the carnival thing, is the strength of celebration as we're about to go into something quite difficult. And I suppose that it could be done properly, you know, because you know what's about to happen and how hard it is. But the Mardi Gras thing has gone way too far because it's become licensed, even. You know, you get this release to go and have a good, hard party before Lent. Like, Lent is something that you're depriving yourself of, and all it is about is deprivation, which, of course, it isn't at all. Then you're talking about pleasing men and going up the wrong path.
We're looking at almost, it seems to me, we're looking at a near clean reversal here in the sense that you have the Lenten season. It's an important, prominent season in the church calendar, and because of its prominence and its place in the life, the annual rhythm of a Christian, you have this thing called Mardi Gras or Fat Tuesday or Shrove Tuesday, which sort of derives all of its meaning from the fact that Ash Wednesday is the next day.
That's right. Yeah.
But now it's gotten to be that instead of Lent, Mardi Gras has now turned into not just a day, but a week-long festival of debauchery and promiscuity.
Even longer sometimes.
And when Tuesday's done, all that means is that the Mardi Gras week is over, and it's over.
Lent
doesn't have anything to do with it.
Right. That's right. Because if Lent was on your mind, you wouldn't act like that. It just wouldn't work like that. Ash Wednesday, if that's the thing that's on your mind, and you know what that's for.
Well, now, are we just stuck with that, Pastor? I mean, it has evolved into what it is, and that's what the world does. We're stuck with that, or do we need to resist that trend, or what?
Well, I think it's going to have to be what we do as Christians is act appropriately for the season and what we're doing and be a witness to what is good and pay attention to Ash Wednesday and Lent the way it should be understood.
Well, you standing over there on the street corner, not down in New Orleans,
being a fine,
decent human being is not going to get as much attention as the Bacchus guy riding on the big face float here, I can tell you that. But
I didn't bring any beads.
All right, let's take our bottom of the hour break. We're talking with Pastor Don Moore here on our Ask the Pastor program. What's your thinking on Mardi Gras? We need to hear from you. AM 850 KFUO, faithfully proclaiming the gospel for 85 years. Here's a voice from the past.
And now here is the director of KFUO Lutheran Radio, the Reverend Paul Devanteer.
Thank you, Herb. Good morning and welcome to a celebration of KFUO past, present, and future. We'll be with you for about the next 4 hours. We hope you'll stay with us. Before we begin, I would like to start with a tribute to our listeners. Any history of KFUO, of course, would have to include mention of the fact that KFUO has been maintained for so long because of the support of its many listeners. And we begin with a tribute to you. We thank you for all that you have done for KFUO. The story is really your story. We thank you, and we salute you, our listeners.
Voices of the past calling us forward into the future.
Was Jesus bilingual? If so, which languages did he know? Find out next on today's Creation Moment.
And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Well,
What languages did Jesus speak during his ministry on earth? Well, of course he spoke Aramaic, since that was the common language of the people he taught. And when he read from Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth, he would have read it in Hebrew. But did Jesus also speak Greek? Greek was in common use in Israel in the first century. Greek inscriptions are frequently found in Jewish graves from the period. This is evidence that many Jews knew the Greek language. Some scholars point to some of the terms in Jesus' recorded sayings that have Greek origins. However, their arguments are not universally accepted. But Jesus did grow up in Nazareth, which is in the Galilee of the Gentiles, where Greek as well as Aramaic would have been spoken. Nazareth was only an hour's walk from Sepphoris, where one would have to speak Greek to do business. As scholars point out, Jesus was educated as a carpenter. He was a skilled artisan. He would have to have spoken Greek to deal with the customers. At one point, his disciples wondered whether he would go to teach the Gentiles, a task that would also require Greek. Language is a gift of God. It is through this gift that God gives us the greater gift of his saving gospel, which assures us of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moments, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
The Bible speaks about the now and not yet. How can the complete and incomplete coexist? Here's what Pastor Scott Seidler said on the Bible study.
The history of Lutheranism has been a history of trying to balance those two commitments. On the one hand, the righteousness of God is not fractionalized. It doesn't come to us in part, and we don't have to do more in order to get more of it. It comes to us in whole. It is given entirely. It comes by the merit of Christ. It is given freely. And age, gender, experiences make no impact on the degree to which that righteousness from God comes to us. At the same time, we recognize that that righteous declaration that God makes is just that. It is a declaration that does bring with it power in our lives to transform us. But the full realization of what that is will not come until heaven.
Podcasters, check out our Bible study archive at kfuo.org. You listen to the Bible study. Pastor Don Moore with us here today. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Apopka, Florida, where the weather is glorious today. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here as we talk a little bit about Mardi Gras on our Ask the Pastor program. I'm wondering what it's like, Pastor, and I'm going to assume that you're somewhat in touch with this, but in America there is the ongoing phenomenon of the non-denominational church. And I'm sure that there are fine Christians and fine non-denominational churches. I'm not here to criticize non-denominational churches in a stereotypical way. However, one of the things that seems to characterize the non-denominational church is the abandonment of some of those things that we would ordinarily associate with the mainstream or the mainline churches. One of those is Lent.
Yeah.
So, you know, for a person who's listening to us today who is a very happy member of a non-denominational church and really couldn't care less that today is Fat Tuesday or tomorrow's Ash Wednesday because that's not part of their tradition, how would you gently communicate to that person what it is that they might be missing?
Lent is a pretty ancient tradition. It's, I suppose, why the mainline churches are dealing with it. But it is not a church, I'll say, not a God-directed event, except for the fact that this is the kind of mindset that we should often have before God. And then that's the mindset we're trying to achieve with Lent. So many of the things of the church here, which is a man-made thing, are trying to accomplish. And in Lent, the point is as I said, trying to come to the mindset that you have when you come to the communion rail. What we're trying to do in this long season is prepare ourselves for Jesus coming into the city during Holy Week and going to the cross and rising from the dead and all for our salvation. Of course, there's no way for us to do that in ourselves. This is very much like the planting of the seed. It is a thing that we do where we already know where we're supposed to go to prepare ourselves. So we go to Jesus, we go to the cross, we go to the Word of God, and we do it in a more intentional way of finding the truth about ourselves and trying to prepare ourselves in a proper way for that coming. It can be quite difficult to face the truth about yourself, but when you do something intentionally like that, you really must face the truth. And when you're going intentionally an extra sort of mile to face the truth, and you're going to the Word of God to get it, you're gonna get it full in the face even more. And that's what we try to do during Lent. And it's mixed in with the things that we do on Sundays, because it's one of those odd things about Lent. Sundays don't count because they're always about the resurrection, and that good news is scattered throughout there. Even the crucifixion, as horrifying as it is good news. It's because of the accomplishment that it makes for us up against our sin, to take it away and to deal with that suffering that we have constantly, and the worry that we have before God. And so, you know, I'd say it's a worthy event. As I said, I always hurt a little bit as the season proceeds, because it's a little harder work, but it's also a little more intense looking at myself. But it also ends well, because it ends in the resurrection and the forgiveness of my sins, and I'm constantly reminded of that by looking at the Word. It's just an intentional look, like fasting is an intentional disciplining of the body to come before God and to see the truth. That's what we're doing in Lent, and it's definitely worth the journey.
All right, I'm going to take up another subject. This is, I guess this is of a less religious vein, but I'm wondering if this is on your mind. In this case, the story is coming out of Texas. I don't know if you've been following this or not, but you know, the country of Mexico is not all that stable these days.
Yeah.
And because it is facing some difficulty, there is violence, there are kidnappings, there is drug running in a way we haven't ever seen before, going on in Texas and going on in Arizona. And I'm wondering if Florida is immune from that kind of thing. You don't have to worry about the Mexico problem in Florida, or is that something that you might be facing?
Well, there are a goodly number of Mexicans here in Florida, especially in the area that we are, because it has been for a very long time a farming community, even though there's a lot of other stuff going on around here, and the Mexicans are seeking out work there in the farming community, and so we have quite a few of them here, and for the most part they are fleeing that hardship in Mexico, because there's not enough work and there's not enough money and there's not a good living and there's an awful lot of difficulty in that. On the other hand, for them to get here, there's an awful lot of illegal stuff that has to happen. And along with the illegal stuff that's involved in smuggling people, there's also smuggling drugs and smuggling money and smuggling crime, and all that stuff comes along kind of riding on that frequency of immigration. So we see some of that here. There's the gangs come, and the criminals that take advantage of people that are having a hard time come, and we see a lot of it.
Oh boy, you know, we used to talk about assimilation, and in a previous part of our history when immigration was largely managed unlike the way it's being managed these days. I suppose we could have just a nice little conversation here about what it means to assimilate immigrants or Mexicans or Cubans or Haitians into your congregation in Florida, Pastor, but when you start talking about the potential collapse of a government, as has been discussed as it pertains to Mexico City and the chaos that that could create, are you too far away to worry about things like that, or does that cross your mind being in a southern state?
Well, of course it crosses my mind. When you're dealing with people right in front of you that are suffering those problems, as a Christian person, you not only commiserate, but you want to try and do something with them. And of course, the faith is the greatest tool that we have to give. And so evangelism is a pretty important thing in that community, too. So there are people at work doing that, and it helps a lot. Now, that suffering that these folks are experiencing, a lot of times will drive them to Jesus. And so it's a lot of, but see, at the same time, it also will drive them in the flesh to the kinds of criminal things that try to relieve that in their own minds. And so you have a little bit of a competition going on there. But we're definitely conscious of it because it's here right in front of us. Now, you can go on trying to pretend it's not there, but when you see it around you and when you read it in the paper, you can't honestly ignore it without putting your head in the sand. And this is the business we're in. We're as churches, we're trying to help folks that are exactly like this, having trouble.
I just wondered, for you as a pastor in Florida, where you already have such a fluid population, people who come south for the winter and then go back home during the summertime, and quite a broad spectrum of people, Latino people, maybe an influx of Mexicans coming. The story that I'm looking at here is out of Austin, Texas. It says violence from Mexican drug cartels has spilled over into Texas, according to State Homeland Security Director Steve McGraw. That news coming yesterday. Yes, absolutely, it has occurred. There's no question about it, McGraw said after a hearing before the House Committee on Border and International Affairs. McGraw answered lawmakers' questions about Governor Rick Perry's request for another $135 million for border security operations. On the same day, Texas Attorney General Greg Abbott asked lawmakers for a new tool to help bring down transnational gangs that threaten border communities. During the Border Committee meeting, seeking treatment at U.S. Hospital for injuries sustained in Juarez and Mexican nationals seeking asylum is evidence of the spillover. That spillover could eventually reach Orlando,
yeah,
and places in Florida.
Yeah, and it's probably not quite as extreme here because we have a different kind of border. It's not so fluid, but yeah, we have it here.
Ordinarily, you might think about orderly immigration, people settling in your community, but in this case, it looks like if there is an influx, it's going to bring with it violence.
Yeah.
It's going to bring with it drugs.
Mm-hmm.
And then somewhere in there, you are going to try to share the gospel. I'm having trouble putting all these things in the same picture, if you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah, I know exactly what you mean, but I mean, that is the nature of the gospel. It goes, you know, think about who the people were that Jesus went to. He went to the tax collectors who were outcasts and suffering in that. He went to people who were had dead people in their family. He went to folks who were prostitutes. He went to people that were openly sinning, and he went to see them to help them. Not only with their specific problems, that is part of the program. When you're a Christian, you try to do that, and Jesus did that greatly on some occasions. But more importantly, giving them the permanent solution, which is Christ, and that's where it works the best. You know, if you're in a prison, people come to you, I've had that experience where guys that just have no hope at all on the outside of that prison, they get in that environment and they are hungry for some good news, and you can give it to them. And I've had to deal with criminals, and I've had to deal with people that are just suffering all kinds of hardship because they've been ripped up by the roots and dragged across the world, and their families are far away or suffering the things that they ran away from. All of that stuff adds up to a place where your efforts are well used in helping people with their specific sufferings, their earthly concerns, but also bringing them the good news that can free them from that stuff. It's not the kind of environment that you want to duck from as a Christian. It's the kind of one that you must be involved in. That's just the way of it is in the world and in the work of the church.
Well, I'm thinking to myself, for Pastor Don Moore down in Florida, where the population is unsettled, changes a lot. If Mexico somehow collapses, and right now, from what I understand, the drug cartels have the upper hand as vis-a-vis the government.
Yeah,
the government is not winning that battle.
Well, they're not fighting very hard either.
Correct.
I mean, that's part of the problem.
If Mexico were to collapse as a nation, at least the nation we've known for some time, if there were to be an exodus, if there were to be people who are fleeing into Texas and Louisiana and Florida to get away from Mexico, we could talk about some of these things philosophically and what it means to share the gospel with them and try to incorporate them into our communities. And then there is the tsunami effect, where, you know, you can stand outside your church door with your Bible all day and you're just going to get washed away, Pastor. These are not minor challenges. These things are big enough when it comes to drugs and violence and all the other things that go along with this that can destroy your community.
Yeah, we can, and it does.
You don't have. I bet you haven't had many conversations like that in your ministry.
No, actually, I have.
Oh, really?
Well, sure. I lived in Miami. I lived in New Orleans. I lived here in this area, and there've been. And in my time in the Coast Guard too, I saw an awful lot of immigration stuff, and there's terrible poverty involved. That people turn to criminal stuff just because they need to eat, there are bad people involved in that stuff, and I've seen them. So it's not like it's news to me.
But you know, in those experiences that you described there, mm-hmm. It seems to me that there was something of a structure against which those things could be measured,
right,
and through which some stability might be preserved. But, you know, you don't have that anymore. Here's another story that came out of your state. I thought of you when I saw this, and it's titled Collateral Damage. It comes out of Fort Myers, Florida. Is that anywhere near you?
Not real close. That's farther south and not on the west coast of Florida.
Says young partygoers arrested for trashing a foreclosed Florida home. A group of young Floridians invaded a foreclosed home over the weekend, this past weekend, through a raucous bash. Doesn't say whether or not it's got anything to do with Mardi Gras or not, but you have to wonder.
Yeah.
Through a raucous bash that caused about $75,000 in damage and resulted in the arrest of 17 partygoers. According to police, the trashed Fort Myers home, which is now owned by Wells Fargo Bank, was overrun Friday night by partygoers who broke windows, punched holes in the home's walls, and spray-painted graffiti inside the residence. So apparently these young people, and they've got photographs of those who were arrested, and they look like young people, Pastor. They don't look like terrorists.
That sounds like a teenager sort of thing to do.
They decide, well, here's a home that's been foreclosed, so there's nobody living in it, and some probably big bad bank owns it, so we'll just go in and we'll just destroy it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, those kinds of things are relatively new in your experience, aren't they?
No.
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 I guess I'm just naive.
I seem to have some experiences, something like that when I was a kid, too. So.
Well, I did lead, I've led pretty much a sheltered life, I have to admit, okay. Pastor.
I did too, but I wasn't completely missing all that. This is not new to me at all, actually. The thing is, you know, young people, they do things that don't make any sense at all because they don't realize that there are consequences to it until they hit them in the face, and that's just kind of the way it goes.
They don't realize that.
No, they really don't.
How can it be that they don't realize, they don't think that if you go in and do $75,000 worth of damage in a house that doesn't belong to you, that there might be some consequences to that?
Yeah, well, if they thought about it, they might come to that conclusion, but they get into this mobness that they do, and I don't know how to explain it except that that's the human nature when it's left to run amok. You just sort of forget that what you're doing is terrible, and if there's enough people doing it with you, then you sort of forget that it's terrible. That's just the nature of human beings. I don't think that this is new. People act like this. And the structure that lies behind it matters as far as controlling all that. But see, all those kids got arrested, and they'll have to deal with the money that they're blowing up there, or their parents will, or something will happen.
There were 17 arrests. The photographs here show 7 people because they are, by age, adults.
Yeah.
There were underaged drinkers going on, 10 juveniles,
mm-hmm.
and their pictures are not here for obvious reasons.
Right.
Do you ever think, Pastor, that maybe the Floridians, maybe even you and I, will get tired of this kind of thing pretty soon and overreact and demand much harsher, maybe even in the minds of some, unfair punishment?
Well, that happens, doesn't it?
Well,
you know, you get the stuff that goes on in schools where people are expelled forever because they're carrying an aspirin, or, you get 12-year-olds who are convicted of murder and sent away to life in prison, and, that stuff is, that happens already. And it's an attempt to bring order where it doesn't seem to be any. I understand how that happens, too. And it requires a great deal of restraint to avoid that.
Can we reestablish stability in our country without the influence of the church?
No.
That was, I expected you to think about that one for a little bit.
No, don't have to think about that one. The reason that this country was stable in the first place is because of the church. Almost everybody that came here was about that originally. And maybe not in all the same ways. But I mean that is the stability of the place, is that it got God influence in the way it was designed, and God influence in the way that was settled, and traditions, and even Mardi Gras got the church behind it somewhere, you know. So I don't think that it can be undone. But as I said, this is the environment that the church functions in. The world is where we are, and because of these things, and because they will continue to be. And because on the way to the end, on that last day, it's going to get pretty awful, we will have our work cut out for us. And the stability of the world is unlikely. And the only stability you're going to have is the peace that passes understanding that happens in the whirlwind. And that's our work.
I heard in the news today that the diocese in New York, the Roman Catholic Diocese in New York, which I guess is the most prominent diocese and second largest in the Roman Catholic Church, has a new archbishop, or has a new leader. I don't know if he's a cardinal or an archbishop or what. But and, you know, he's looking forward to I heard him speak today. He's looking forward to taking over those responsibilities. And I'm thinking, does anybody care? When a new church leader is identified, whether it's a Lutheran or a Roman Catholic or a Presbyterian or Episcopalian, does anybody really care? And if they don't, then that would seem to be a signal that the influence of the church that you just said is vital to the restabilization of our culture
isn't on the way anytime soon.
Yeah, that may be true, but it doesn't change anything. There are some people that are concerned about that. I didn't even know that was going on because I didn't read it anywhere yet. But it doesn't change the fact that it matters. The church has influence, and that the cardinal that runs the New York Archdiocese is a very important guy in the work of the church, even among Lutherans. That, you know, a guy is attended to, and it matters. Now, who the guy is doesn't matter quite so much. As long as he's doing what he's supposed to do. But I don't know what to say about this, except, you know, what level of influence we have is an indication of how bad things are, I suppose, but it doesn't change the work. We still bring the Word of God and plant a seed. That's what we do. All the more important when people are suffering.
I guess the reason that I bring it up is because I feel like here on this program, on our radio station, this is the tide against which we walk.
Yeah.
And I suppose there's a way to walk productively, and there's a way to tread water.
Yeah.
And I guess that's really all I'm searching for here, is what you might see as guidance to how we make some progress on some of these things when it looks like there's a tsunami coming.
Well, what did Pastor Komska say about how success works? How much influence you have over that?
I don't know. Were you able to follow him there? He was like over my head for most of the time.
Oh, really? Okay, well, let me try and tell you. You don't have any influence at all over how much success you have. You understand what I mean?
I remember him saying that.
Yeah.
Still a difficult concept to grasp.
Well, it is, but see, the point is the sowing the seed, not the success of the word. The success of the word is God's department, and you aren't even going to know half the time what success is. It's not our department.
So our motto is keep on keeping on.
Keep on planting the seed. You know, people don't realize a guy like St. Patrick is a good example. You know, he went off, got captured from England into Ireland, and was so influenced by the people there that he insisted on going back as a missionary and pretty much single-handedly saved the church from Arians in an odd place like that as a captive from England. He had no idea he did that because it would happen long after he was gone. But it was important. It was vital, and God worked through it.
I always enjoy talking to you, Pastor Moore. You are among the straight shooters, the straightest.
Well, I hope I try to do that.
All right. We look forward to talking to you again.
Well, I me too.
All right. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Pastor Don Moore, St. Paul Lutheran Church, Apopka, Florida, here. And tomorrow we'll be in the end of Mark chapter 4 with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. And we'll have our first Lent broadcast from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County at 11 o'clock on Ash Wednesday.
Contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.